I am Toria Peterson. I know many of you. I have been here at Church of the Apostles for a long time, since I was 23, maybe, long time. Met my husband through a small group here at Apostles, raised my children in this church, and I will definitely cry when I tell the story. Y'all just be gracious with me with that. But I am going to share with you a story of, I don't really understand how this thing works. Hold on. Of rebuilding, of broken walls and rebuilding and what God has done in my life. This is a hard story for me to share, but I share this because I want you to catch a vision for how great God is, how great he is, how, just like she says, that God answers prayer according to his word, and that wherever, whatever broken place you are in right now, whatever you are struggling with, God is bigger. So there's two things I want to say at the beginning. This is a story about my son, Jack. I have Jack's full permission to share this story. Jack is 18 years old. He's a freshman in college. And every time I have shared this, I always check back in with him and say, are you okay? And I had a long conversation. I talked with him for about 45 minutes last night. And we really talked through some of the points of this. And he's like, of course, Mom, always. So I just want y'all to know that. And the second thing, I really want you to know that this really is about the immeasurable, indescribable power of God to break into a life. This really isn't about fabulous parenting. This is not about any of that. This is about how great is God. And, you know, if you have seen God part the Red Sea, can you not just, you have to stand and say, God did this. If you see the walls of Jericho fall, you have to stand and say, God did this. And I have seen that. And so I have to stand here and say, look at what God has done. So this is the story of our broken walls. My journal entry on April 10th of 2015 was our hearts are so broken, we hardly know how to function. But we thank you for every single thing that you have revealed this weekend. I am humbled and brought low, and my pride is mutilated. But you are at work. Lord, we need you. We need a miracle. We need your mercy. We need your wisdom, your strong help. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. About 3 weeks before I wrote this in my journal, my husband and I were having some conflict over whether or not to let my 16-year-old son go ahead and get his driver's license. He was a terrible driver. It was terrifying. And being the wise mother, I knew that, and I did not want him to get his driver's license. But I had delegated most of the driving responsibilities to my husband, and he really thought it was time for Jack to get his driver's license. And we disagreed on this, but in God's sweet wisdom, I was teaching a marriage class at that time, and and I knew that this was a place in which we disagreed, and I needed to submit to my husband and let him take the lead on this. And I felt sick about it. And I was up in the night. I was praying. I would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Lord, please. And what I was praying was this. Lord, if he is not ready to drive and this is not your will, I pray that he will fail that test. And so I was taking all of my worry and my concern to God. And so Jack went, and I remember it was Good Friday, the morning of Good Friday that year, and he went, and he took the test, and he passed, barely, with like a 75. I think passing's maybe 75. I don't know. But and I was deflated. because I was scared. I was so scared. And because he will tell you now, I was a terrible driver. I should not have been on the road. I didn't think he was ready. I had submitted to my husband, and this did not go as I had planned. But see, I was asking God to protect my son. And God could see so much more than I was able to see, and God was answering my prayer. I just didn't know that at that particular moment. So on my phone, as all of you moms who've got teenage kids probably have this little app, Find My Friends. So I was tracking him all the time to make sure he was where he was supposed to be and he was safe. And it was about a week after he got his driver's license, I noticed he was at Starbucks. And I was with my mom and my little girl, and I was like, oh, this will be great. We can go see Jack. And he's just right around the corner. We'll pop in and say hi. And before Jack had gotten his license, we had written out a driving contract about what was allowed and what was not allowed. And one of the things that was not allowed was he was not allowed to drive anybody other than family members, because that's Georgia law for the first 6 months. And so we pull into Starbucks, and he does not see me, and I see him, and he is getting into the driver's side, and he has a friend getting into the passenger side. And my little girl in the back seat, she was like, no, 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 Mom, stop him, stop him, stop him. He's not allowed to do that. And I was like, no, it's okay. Cannot tell you, you know, when you're in these crisis moments, how the peace of God just sweeps over you. So I drove home, and I contemplated what I was going to do. Because here's the thing. I thought something really bad had been going on for a while. I just had that mother's hunch. But I couldn't quite identify it. So I called him and I said, you need to go ahead and come on home. I need to talk to you. So he came in and I said, is there anything that you would like to tell me that you've been doing today? And then he told me some other things about where he was that he did was not supposed to be. And I told him I had seen this, and something about him just didn't look right to me. So I took his car keys away, he went upstairs, and I just sat there and I asked, I was like, Lord, I need wisdom, I need wisdom, I need wisdom, something is not right. So I went upstairs after a period of time and I said, Jack, I need to ask you something and I need you to be honest with me. And I said, Jack, have you really ever participated in any kind of drugs or alcohol? And he said to me, Mom, I would never drink. And I thought, that sounds so backwards. I just couldn't wrap my brain around what he was saying, and I had known it. I knew that at the moment, while he was driving, while he had come in, while he had talked to me, he was under the influence of some kind. And I had suspected for a while that something was going on. And he had really gotten into a group, and he was doing drugs. It's just never where you think you're going to be. It's just not. You know, and I was telling the ladies before, you go through, you think you do all these things right and that you will prevent certain things from happening, but then when it does happen, you go ahead and you think all the things, oh, only if I had done this, or if we had done that, or if my husband had done this, or I'm such a terrible mother. I know, I mean, we just go down that. And I was lost. I was just, I did not know what to do. So I quietly collected myself. I called my husband. I told him what had happened. And we just got on our face before God and said, what do you want us to do? We brainstormed all kinds of ideas and we laid them out before the Lord. You know, do you want us to move? Do you want us to withdraw completely from ministry? Because we have this wayward child. Do you want us to, what do we take away his car? Do we take away his friends? Do I homeschool? I mean, we laid it all out and we were like, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You need to show us. So, miraculously, do you see the hand of God in all of that? Had I not submitted to my husband, had he not gotten his driver's license, I wouldn't have seen and known all of that. God was thinking about things that weren't even really on my radar screen. And that is how God works. So the next couple of months, I could keep y'all here to dinner, so I'm going to try not to do that. But the next couple of months were just a roller coaster of sometimes he was accepting of the fact that, so at that point, what we did is we took away his keys, his phone, his computer, his friends. We just shut that all down. And then we were asking God for wisdom for what to do next. And we really felt like God was telling us we needed to make a major school change. And so I was just step by step, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? And we had just this roller coaster of emotions through all of this. Sometimes there was acceptance. Right in the aftermath of his confession, I shared my testimony with Jack, my whole testimony, which is not a pretty testimony. I shared the whole thing and the grace of God and how it intervened in my life. My testimony is really an Ephesians 2 testimony. I was walking in darkness, as all of ours are, but God really used that particular scripture to grab my heart. But God, because of his love for us, while we were dead in sin, he has saved us. And I really shared all of that with Jack, and there was some sweetness there, but then he would get very angry and be in rebellion and on and on and on. And at some point in time, we did tell him he was not going to stay at the high school that he was at. It was right before Mother's Day. And he really turned on us. He got so violently angry with us, and it was awful. So this is right before Mother's Day, and I'll just, so you can see my heart in this, I'll read you just a little bit of what I wrote on that day. I said, Lord, my heart is so heavy this Mother's Day, knowing that my son hates me and is in utter rebellion towards us. I cannot help but be filled with sadness. I pray for your healing touch this morning. I pray that you would be an anchor for my soul. Let me love you. Let me serve you wholeheartedly. Be my strength and my joy. Conform me to the image of your son. Direct our steps. Show us how we should proceed, especially with a new school. And there are a lot of other details in there, but basically, something that God had put in place at Christmas time, again, before any of this was even known, is that we had given Jack for Christmas a gift to go out to JH Ranch, a Christian camp in Northern California with my husband, Steve. And that had all been in place. God had done a really great work in my daughter through this camp the year before. And Jack was supposed to go in June. And he was so angry, so hostile with us, we weren't even sure we were going to be able to get him on that plane to go with Steve. But through a series of just miraculous things, he did go. And at this point, I will tell you, I have these journals, and I have a bookshelf of them. These are my stones. These are my stones that I can say, look at what God has done. And I go through them and I see the things that I ask God to do based on his word, and I am overwhelmed at what God has done. There's really no human explanation. There is no, there's nothing but just God in his power. And so as Jack was preparing to go on this with my husband, I was begging God based on his word. I was praying Isaiah 43, that you, Lord, bring your sons from afar. I was praying Ezekiel 37, you take dry bones and bring them to life. I was praying Ezekiel 35, you give a new heart and take a heart of stone away. You can cause us to walk in your statutes. Oh, one of my favorites is 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. You are able to grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I did not have to wait for some emotion in Jack to stir up. I could ask God to grant him repentance. 2 Chronicles 14 and 20 talk about how, Lord, we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. This seemed, his heart was so hard, it seemed like a vast army. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's. 1 Kings 18:37 says, answer me, Lord, answer me. I was in God's face about this. Answer me, Lord, so that Jack will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning his heart back again. Psalm 106:8 says, nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. And Proverbs 20:12, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. I was at the end of myself. I needed God to do something I was incapable of doing. And that's something I think we all as mothers need to come to realize, is there's only so much we can do. We can do, God uses us, but we need God to do a work. And here's the thing, at the end of the day, when God does the work, you don't take any of the credit. It is God who gets all the credit, and you can say, look at this great thing that God has done. So this is what I was praying while Jack was going to JH, out at JH. I had people around praying with me. And this is what God was doing in Jack while he was out there. No spiritual appetite. And I talked to Jack about this last night, and we were just kind of reflecting on what was going on in his heart and mind. And one of the things that happened is God brought this one counselor into his life that it was an appointment by God. Pray for this for your children, that God brings people into their life to speak things that they cannot hear through you. And God brought Seth. And Seth, and here's what Jack said. Jack did not really know young adults who loved Jesus and loved him so well. And he saw this whole staff of people who had peace and confidence and joy. And he could recognize that they had something that he did not have. And Seth spent every morning with Jack, just talking with him, processing with him, praying with him, and loving him, right smack dab in the middle of his hardness of heart and his sin. And through that, Seth eventually brought him to the story of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10. And Jesus asks Bartimaeus, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Seth said, you know, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus needed, but he wanted Bartimaeus to say it, to ask for it in faith. And Jack, that is what you need to do. If you want this, you need to ask God. And Jack needed to have the faith to ask Jesus to set him free. And he did. And he did. It was really miraculous. He came home, and there were just, it's kind of even hard to put into words. There was just a weight that had been lifted. There was a, I mean, you've seen it. If you've seen transformation, you just see that it is different. And he really gave his life to the Lord. He was baptized out there. He was the first person on the stage at the very end of that week to tell his testimony about where he had been and what God had done. But he came home, and as we were processing this last night, Jack said, and it was better. It was so much better when he got home. But here was the thing is he was very young in his faith. And Jack would tell you that when he came back, he didn't take a second step. At that point, So he didn't really grow. And if you don't take a second step, you don't really grow in your hunger for God's word either, which is what sustains you. So when sin came knocking at the door, he really wasn't shored up to resist. It was different this time. It was not all the drugs and all of that that it had been his sophomore year. But, and I knew it. I knew he was different. But I knew that he was not walking in the love and the freedom and the truth of God's word. I knew that too. So Jack went back out to JH Ranch again, between his junior and his senior year. And when he came home this time, he said, "I need to sit down with you and Dad." And he said, "I need to read you this letter, and I need to confess to you everything that I've ever done that you don't know about." And I will tell you that that is a very hard thing to listen to. And yet at the same time, you know, James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed." I've seen this in my own life. I have seen this in my husband's life, and I have seen it in my son's life, and I have seen it in many others. God brings healing with confession. Specific, scary confession. He does. And God did that. And I will tell you that after that, there was change. There was so much change in Jack. You know, things that are hard to explain necessarily, but things that you just knew and could discern spiritually. Jack also, God made a way for Jack to go out and work this last summer, which was really sweet. He really shouldn't have been able to do that. They usually only take kids who have had at least 1 year of college, but Jack did move schools, and his sweet school had him take his finals early, and he was refunded his money for his senior trip and missed graduation, and they were like, "Oh, who cares? Go where God has you." So he worked out there this past summer and worked in the kitchen and learned how to serve and learned how to make little of himself and much of God. And really processed some doctrinal issues that he really needed to get straight, and also gave him a heart to find God's people. So when he came back and went to college just a month ago, his number one priority was to find a ministry that was not complacent, but was sold out to walk and follow Jesus. I cannot even tell you. I'm going to share this with you, not for any reason except that you might just, I want to give you hope. Because, see, when I was in my dark place, I just couldn't see light. I just couldn't see how it'd be any different. I was so overwhelmed by despair and sadness, regret, wishing we had done this or that or all these different things, that I couldn't see that it could ever be any better. My heart was so broken on that Mother's Day. I just hardly knew how to put one step in front of another. My birthday was this last week, and Jack wrote on my Facebook page. I was out of town. We were away from one another, but he said, "Happy birthday, Mom. You're the most amazing mom ever. I'm grateful every day for how you raised me and how much you love me. I love now that I'm out of the house. We are closer than ever. You're actually not just my mom now. You're one of my best friends, and I love you." I share that with you, really not so that you will see anything about me or about Jack, but that you will see that God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly more than you can ask or imagine. And that God answers prayer. This happened because God intervened. That's why this happened. God intervened. And I just want to encourage you with that. If your walls are broken down and you need for God to step in and do something, believe he can. He is more able than you can even imagine. And I do want to say this. Two more things. One, Jack is 18. As I was saying, you know, this roast is not fully cooked yet. So I know that, I mean, it's not like, well, that's the end of the story. It's not the end of my story. I struggle with sin and wrong thinking, and we all do. And even more now do I need to pray for Jack. This is not the end of my prayers for Jack. This is the beginning of my prayers for Jack, because he does have such a heart to be used by God. And I know that Satan hates that. So I want to pray that he is protected in every single way. And I'm the mom of four kids. So like that's this story so far. Jack's the oldest. This is the whack-a-mole world of parenting. And when one kind of gets settled down, another one pops up. So that is life. And that is life. And the same God that was faithful to do all of this is the same God that will be faithful to accomplish his purposes for my children, according to his end, for them. So anyways, thank you for letting me share. Mm-hmm.
Don't you love her? Thank you. Thank you. So I've, you know, been the children's director here, and I've had Jack. I remember I was saying to them in first grade, when he was in first grade, I did something with the kids, and I wouldn't do that now, but I've come a little way. But I had them sit down with Proverbs and open their Bible in little groups, and everybody share their favorite verse. And the highlight of the night was I couldn't wait to see Toria and tell her what Jack's favorite verse was. Do not give your strength to women. He didn't. But thank you, Toria. See, God is the God who rebuilds. God is the God who opens up the way when there is no way. And we're the ones that press on and we stand and we say, God, no matter what happens, I will follow you. And I said that at a young age. God, no matter what happens in my life, I had to think about it. I will follow you. Did you hear Nancy Guthrie say that the attitude, I wrote it down, she said these people had the attitude, there's nothing to be gained in worshiping the one true God. So many thought that. And you know, I see that happen, and I have been thinking this week about a few people that I was deeply close to when I was a young mother, when I was having my babies. Incredibly close to. I would say they were of my best friends, and two of these are no longer walking with God. One has all out renounced him, and the other one just, there's nothing to be gained. And I do believe that they will not go to heaven the way they are now. I know they won't. And so deciding that, you know what, I want the rivers of living water flowing through my life all the days of my, or through my heart all the days of my life, is where we are. And Nehemiah is an encouragement to that end. One of the things I found this summer is I found the neatest book of paintings, the collection of paintings of the prodigal son story, that parable. And one of the paintings showed a knife and a fork coming out of the prodigal's head. And the description of the painting was a consumption of the mind. It was a great big knife and fork. Another of the paintings that struck me was him running home. This is what I want you to see. In the picture, the scale is off. He's very big. He's very big, and he can see very far away the house. You can see the house, and you can see him. And he's running, and his suitcase is open. A great big suitcase has nothing in it, and it's falling apart. It's everything is gone. But what you see ahead is you see the house, and you see it is shaken off the foundations. And the author, or the painter, wrote, "Grace shakes everything off of its foundations." And I've been thinking about that all week, that grace does. It does do that. And so this is what Nehemiah asked the king. He said, you know, he knew this was a huge, the king could say no. The king was, what you don't know is in Ezra 4:3, it explains that Artaxerxes kind of changed his mind at one point. About, he's the Persian king, and he kind of changed his mind, and he had those, whatever was started with the walls, built back, burned up. And Nehemiah, I think that's in chapter 4 of Ezra, if you want to look. So Ezra knew he was approaching a king who had gone like this. And he had gone back and burned those walls down. And building a temple is one thing. But putting up a wall to protect against enemies is another, and this was a major risk. It was a major risk for this man to be sad in front of the king. You do not be sad in front of the king, especially if you're the cupbearer. You just don't do it. But the verse in the chapter says, the king said to Nehemiah, "What's wrong with you? This is nothing but sadness of heart." How many of you have been driving along and thinking, "I'm just so sad about something"? And God would say to you, "This is nothing but sadness of heart." And so, as we begin the meat of the lesson before our discussion, I want us to tell the Lord to come meet us where we are and help us. So let's pray. Father, there are many in here who struggle with sadness of heart and violent fear, terrible fear like Nehemiah had to talk to the king. And yet we see prayer, and we see arrow prayers, quick prayers, and we see, oh God, from Toria's story, that you are a God who is sovereign and you set everything up. You had them buy that plane ticket way before they knew what was going on. You have so many pieces in place that we can look back on and we can see your will, oh God, but we need you to hold us meanwhile. So I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would be free to work in this room. Your Holy Spirit would be free to pour out rivers of living water within, running water to satisfy us, Lord. So open our eyes to see your word and to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look at the handout, you will see phenomenal in the blue box verses. I will read it. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." This is Revelation 7. It's the end times. It's the people of God that will be the remnant, whoever holds on to the end. And God knows who they are. It's your children. It's our posterity. However long God tarries, it's our grandchildren, great, great, great grandchildren. "That no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Another passage says, "On the sea of glass." "Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So guess what? Guess what's in this passage? If you do have your Bible open to Revelation 7, I mean, I'm gonna go on a little longer in it, and imagine our children, imagine us. Verse 15. "Therefore they are before the throne of God, all of God's people. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will what? Guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so, think back in your life. Who are God's people in your life that were used to teach you and lead you and bring you along? And I mean, I started thinking about it this week, and I started and I made a list of the highlight people in my life that God used. The first one, I was 11 years old. And a family that is still strong to this day. But who are God's people? And in Scripture, it took forever, for them to figure out the Lamb. Okay, the Lamb. It can't be my best fruits. It's the Lamb. And so that's why it's all about Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for us. So let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah's name means the Lord has comforted. So do you think maybe his mom in exile had him, and she saw this baby boy and she wondered if he'd ever be in Jerusalem? But she looked at him and she said, I'm going to name him this because God's comforted me through giving me this boy. Maybe that's what happened. But this was a boy who knew that his name meant the Lord has comforted. And so he probably looked to God to comfort him all the days of his life. And I think that that's a really good thing to teach our kids, that, you know, this principle of the fact that God comforts so that we can comfort. But Revelation says, what we read is we are in the middle of God's continuum, the continuum of his unfolding plan. It's unfolding. We don't know how the end will be. We don't know when the end will be. And so the first section is about the crisis. It's 13 years after the book of Ezra. It's the Jerusalem Jews are in trouble, like she said. I'm not going to read it. By the way, I did say we're not having long handouts, and I lied. I'm not going to go through every word of this. We don't have time, but it's for you to do later. I want you to have it. I just couldn't not let you have it. So symbol of the wall, you can underline, I'm going to hit that point, is it's emblematic of the life of the city, social life and community. Don't you all want community, social life, protection? That's what was broken. Is it broken in your life? You might want to discuss. Community, social life, is it broken? Are you looking for it? Are you not finding it? Are you asking God for his friends, his people in your life? I remember praying that for one of my children especially. Give her your friends, God. Nehemiah was so drawn to God's people. Are you drawn to God's people? Are you drawn? Do you want to find out? During the hurricane in Texas, Harvey, I just kept thinking, I kept finding myself praying for your people. Help your people. Help all people, lead your people, but who are your people that will survive and end up with every tear wiped? God, use this in their life to draw them to you. Who are your people there? Help your people to help those who will be your people. So being drawn to God's people, and there are some questions in green. Everything in green is discussion and application on this sheet. And I told the last crew of Mom to Mom, I said, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 16, that I think your children should leave home saying, as for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Do they delight in God's people? And that is what a mom can help steer toward. But a mom can help steer toward, there is a bigger story going on. I wonder what the biggest story is for Jack's life. God is going to take this redemptive story, and he is going to build on it and build on it and build on it and build on it and use Jack as a man of God to be able to help other people out of what he's done and to continue to help Toria to share it as well. So Nehemiah has this reaction. He hears this news. He is struck. And so what you want to see on the top of the second page is you know, you can kick yourself all across the room and go, I could never have a reaction to this like he had. What is wrong with him? He is a drama king. Nehemiah had a supernatural reaction. It was a God thing. There is no way you would fall apart and cry hearing about a place you've never been to unless God did it. And that's what happened. And so one of the ways we can start praying is, God, give me your reaction to the things I hear. Give me your supernatural reaction. Like if I hear the news, if I hear the news and it really gets me, God, I'm going to know you want me to pray for this. This is a project you're giving me, God, because I think I'm having a supernatural reaction. Like, I mean, I have been in traffic and looked at the car next to me and seen somebody in the car and just lost it over that person, how they looked, and started praying for them. Or a lady with a shopping cart pushing on the side of the road or in the grocery store. I mean, I've had those reactions for people, and I consider that to be a project from God for me to begin praying. I mean, I have etched in my mind a picture of a lady I saw a few weeks ago with a shopping cart just on the side of the road. And so there's some bullets about the depth. Just there's depth here. It's nothing shallow about this man. There's nothing shallow about the reaction, the extent of it, the consequence, all of it. It's there. You've got it. So this prayer is known to be one of Scripture's most moving confessions and intercessions before God. And we learn a lot about how to approach God and what he says. And he's the first in the brown, I've got the verse, O Lord God of heaven who keeps covenant. That shows that God is very near. He's keeping covenant with me. I've sinned, but he's keeping it for me. There's nothing I've done. Keeping covenant means you see, you know what I did when I was 18, God. You know what I did. You know what always stands in the way of me feeling clean before you, God. There's one thing that I just can't seem to get right, and you know what that is, but he's saying, you keep covenant. That's code for he takes away your sin. He's that close to you, and he is, O Lord God of heaven. So you would say in theological terms, he's immanent and transcendent, and you need to think about that when you pray. When you pray, think of God being right there and seeing the big picture of the whole thing, seeing what's going on in current history and seeing all the pieces and saying, God, you know whether in 3 months Jack's going to go to a new school or not. What is the school, Lord? Show us. You know, God, what that is. And he is transcendent over all. So he says, you know, He talks about his great power and his strong hand. He talks about his voice and his hand. And what right there, grace shakes the foundations. It shakes it. His grace for you as a mom, his grace for you as a woman, God shakes the foundations. He shakes the foundations to provide grace, to send you to the right doctor, to send you to the right help. Give success to your servant today. I love this. Verse 11. Give success today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. We do pray all the time that God would give us mercy in the sight of whoever we talk to. So it is God showing grace to people in disgrace. And you know what it is? Now, okay. So getting down to the nitty-gritty of having little people, they use tactics on us, don't they? Little tiny people use tactics, and all kinds of bigger people use tactics, right? You use tactics. God, Nehemiah is saying, it's going to be your hand, God. It's not going to be any tactics here. This is too big. So, okay. So in green are all the things that you can talk about in your group. Then on page 3. Prayer is asking God to do what he promised to do. So while I think about that, Toria did not mention that the verse, the pages on the table of scriptures are hers, her gift to you. And if I were you, I would keep that baby in your Bible and plug in names. This is a treasure. So this is what God said he would do, and you're asking. So in parenting, we are asking God for strong children. We need to know what we're asking for. Nehemiah knows the history of Israel, two things. He knows the history and he knows the word. And so he prays on the basis of that word. And he knows also, and you can write out to the side, God is not mocked. He promised that he would scatter them, and he scattered them. He promised that if they returned, he would gather them, and he did. Nehemiah was very careful to say, I've sinned. I'm praying on behalf of my people. We've sinned. I think that getting on your knees in the night at the end of a long day when it's been chaos. Well, like last night here, I told Elizabeth Hooker, I said, I feel like after the gym time with elementary, I know how Moses felt when he came down off the mountain. I'm sure he felt like this. Because they were like out of their mind crazy. Throwing balls at me. Lots of them. And I got in the car, and somebody came in and they said, what's wrong? And I was speechless. I was like, where do I start? Why is this throwing me so much? And when I got in the car, I went, God, am I getting too old to handle children? What is happening? And I found myself saying, I just confess to you every place where I missed what we should have done. And I found myself interceding for the kids, especially the difficult ones, but interceding. I had to own it too. I had to own it too. And that's what he's doing. He's owning it for the people he's never even met. Okay, so in green in the middle of the page three, he uses ordinary individuals placed in strategic positions to accomplish his purpose. He gives you a platform. He's going to give you a platform. What is it? And is this your worldview? And if not, talk to somebody about how should it be? Should I know this? Should I know that God sees so much ahead of time? So he reacted, he prayed, and then his plan. So I love this testimony we had today, because she said she and Tori and Steve sat down and they thought of everything that could happen. And we do that. We make lists of all the possible things we can do. We list it all out. But this guy, Nehemiah, was a man of action, and this king knew he was a man of action. He knew, this guy's telling me his story. He's opening up to me because he wants to do something. He's just not whining about it. He knew this guy's going to want to do something. And so what we know, the response grows out of months of prayer. So whatever it is, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to face the holidays. You don't know how to heal a break with a parent or a sibling or an in-law. Can your response grow out of months of prayer? Like, don't talk about it. Be serious. Give yourself to it. Knowing Psalm 127:1, which is listed. Knowing, as Nancy Guthrie said, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like water in the hand. Your child's heart is like that. God can turn that heart however he wishes. So you will discuss, success is God's sovereign good pleasure. Discuss this. What you may think is success may not always be. He was dreadfully afraid. Dreadfully afraid, but bold, persisting in prayer. So look in Nehemiah verse 4. we have to stop here for just a second. Chapter 2, sorry, verse 4. Then the king said, what are you requesting? And don't you know there must have been like white space just between there? My daughter came running in the house one day right after she had started work after college. And she came in and she said, Mom, I hit a... Can I tell you how much space is in between hit a and dear? There's a lot of space to think in there. So, what are you requesting? And he it says, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Every commentator lands on this and says, arrow prayers are effective. It's in here. It wasn't like Nehemiah got down on his knees and said, excuse me, let me pray about this before I ask you. He prayed right there like, God, I need it now. Right now I need your thought. And so when you do arrow prayers, here's what I want to tell you. What you're thinking is, God put in my mind what I need to say next. An arrow prayer means, God, oh, that's why you don't want a fork and spoon coming out of your head. You want the word of God going in. And you want to just keep building it and building it and building it so that you know. So arrow prayers, do you believe it? Do you? Because we tend to think, oh, we're just crying out, but does God really hear? Yes, have faith that God's hearing. So we see grace, humility, clarity, and providential working of God. So let's finish this last page. And it is, we're seeing in this last section how to develop plans of response to crisis. Plans of response. Discuss these excellent principles of wisely responding. Nehemiah had an active response. So I gave you a sheet with a map. And you can see, I circled in red to the right on the... Susa was the capital, and it's, see how far away from Jerusalem it is? And right after he got over the Euphrates River, right after he got, he's moving west, and right after he got there, he hits the three guys who are going to give him a hard time. And you'll have to read that in chapter 2, but anyway, well, I'll come back to that. They were used to criticizing God's people. They were watching. They were like they're watching for what they can tear down of God. And I have those people in my life that are just doubting God, watching for the chink in the armor, ready to say, oh, you're God. So do you know any of these people? So my all-time favorite part is this. Let's read it together. Nehemiah 2, verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose. He was there 3 days. You know, I like to say 3-day rule. Somebody smacks you with their mouth. Give it 3 days before you say anything else. I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart. I underline that in my Bible. I told no one what my God, had put. Not, I didn't tell anybody what I was thinking. He knew God put things in his heart. He waited 3 days. You know, he's traveling. It was dangerous. The king sent help with him. He sent officers with him and horses. It was a dangerous trip. But he probably, who knows how much time he had to think, but I like to think he took those 3 days, God really honed in on the vision. So I went out by night by the valley gate. See the valley gate on your map? He's going to go out by the valley gate, and he's going to come back by the valley gate. It's at the bottom of the page, or at the bottom of the gates. to the Dragon Spring and the Dung Gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been, what does it say? Destroyed by fire. We think that's what Ezra did, is go burn those gates. Then I went on to the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. So he couldn't see. So it says he went up in the valley. He had to go, like, I'm guessing, even though it was a valley, it was a little bit up. And he could see. And I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. So he goes back and comes right back where he came, went in. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. It's like, didn't tell them. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? And what it is, you can write in your Bible, it was 150 years of waste. You see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Everybody, do you see the trouble? He's getting them to identify with the destruction. Let's do this together. Let's do this together. They see a man sent from the king, whose name means the Lord has comforted, who exuded confidence. He exuded leadership. He exuded that he knew what he was doing. Do you see? I see. Let's build together. Bringing people in to help. And I told them, verse 18, of the hand of my God. He probably cried. He probably cried. Don't miss this. I told them of God's hand. Give me a hand, God. I want your hand. I want your hand to take my hand and pull me up. God, give me a hand with this kid. Give me your hand, God, that had been on me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. He told them, this king gave us favor, guys. It's amazing what the king said. Can you believe he said this? He's done this for us? And they said, let us rise up and build. So they, in my Bible, I underlined so they, or box it in, so they strengthened their hands for the good work. You know, I love to do stuff with little children. I mean, there's nothing like it. You know, let's everybody take your hands, you know, and let's get ready for the work. Put your hands together, they do it. Put your hands on your knee, they do it. Whatever you say. But teaching them the concept of let's use our hands to help, because God uses his hands. But when these three heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, this is the best, this is the best. He said, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Like, you guys, we know who you are, and we know who we are, and there is nothing. God, it says he said it out of his mouth to God's ear. I mean, you guys, you don't have anything on me. Satan has nothing on us. He has no portion. He has no right. He has no claim. I've said, God, you can't have my kids. You cannot have her. You cannot have him. Satan, you cannot. God, they belong to you. So here's the application. Surveying the damage in the night. When I had cancer, you know, before you have chemo, you have to have major doses of prednisone, and you're up. You may be sick, but you're scrubbing the walls, and you've got energy. And so I remember falling on my face and really spending many, many hours of prayer during those times in the night. But also in the night, I keep a notebook right by my bed with a pen. Because many times in the night, you know, I'll wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning and I will have a thought that is so distinct. And I believe God speaks to us in the night. And I believe it's often around 3 a.m. I do. But I am ready to write something down because every time I go, how could I forget that? Guess what? You forget it. And so, but surveying damage. So in the night, when God wakes you up and you say, Lord, is there any damage I need to survey? Is there anything I need to see of sin in my life, of sin in the camp, of sin somewhere that you want to fix? Ruined stones, she said on the video, are ruined people. Messed up, crashing down. So God inspects with us and helps us. And so this is a new thing. The baby wakes up in the night and cries and you have to get up. You go, God allowed her to cry so I would get up. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. And then say, what destruction do you want me to see? And write it down. 3 days discerning what course to follow before informing anyone of the plan. Don't you love that? Don't you love it? He directly addressed the people and he revived their spirits. I wrote in my journal once after my mom lost my dad. And I stayed with my mother pretty much 24/7 for a couple of months because she was just all of a sudden all alone. And I wrote in my journal, I come home at night to mom and I can turn her on a dime. She can be crying and everything else and the Lord allows her to turn on a dime. Thank you, God, for doing that. And you have to know that God can use you to revive the spirits of other people. People do turn on a dime. They really can. They can be like, we're not doing it. Oh, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Just like that. The people knew God would prosper them for his glory. They had grace to move ahead because grace is what? It's big enough to shake a house off of the foundations. And then we don't revive drooping spirits. God does. I wrote, how do we? We don't. God does. God gives grace to move ahead. Directly addressing enemies who would stop them. Going, no, it's simple. Don't belong here. Not going to stay. Don't want any part of this. The God of heaven will make us prosper. We, his servants, will rise and build. When he said, it's important for you to know, you have no right or place in this. This wasn't racial or political discrimination. It was spiritual discrimination. It was like, there is the family of God. The family of God is set apart. Don't fall into the trap of these politically correct days of thinking that we as believers cannot stand up, that we are different, that they have no part in understanding us. The minds are darkened, 2 Corinthians 4. We need to have a new confidence to say, you don't have any part in what God is doing in my life. So, to finish up, the principles to consider is Nehemiah's prayer helps us establish a framework for circle off how we can approach God. Let me tell you, ladies, how to approach God is the age-old thing. It goes back to, Adam and Eve after in the garden. Did they watch that lamb get killed to clothe them? Were they horrified to see that neck get slit? To go, how do I approach him now? It's all different. Cain and Abel, how do I approach? It's all about how do I approach God. For us, it's how do I approach God? It's like I've done this terrible thing, and I'll never be able to look at you clean, God. And God's saying, no, I am a covenant God. I keep your part. I sent Jesus. So Nehemiah displayed a God-centered perspective in his continuous prayer and God-dependent trust in his practical planning. Likewise, we can impact our generation if we come before the Lord in humble prayer and patient dependence, not independence. So knowing God is working his plan through the church now. God is working his plan through the church. There's going to be a great sifting of God's people. Many are going to fall away. That's what the Bible says. The hearts of many will grow cold. We are going to see that. You're going to be upset when you think somebody who was strong has fallen away. God has a merciful plan to bring the offspring, our offspring, and this very city to the Savior. Through the gates of this city, Jesus would walk. Jesus, the one who would make his people acceptable to God through the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you to set aside this time now as we open up and share and we apply. I pray that we would not miss one thing that we should think about. I pray that right now you would bring to mind areas we should talk about and share with one another at our tables. God, that Satan would not have any hand or any place in anything that happens in this room for the next 40 minutes. In Jesus' name.